on. All right. Man, we've gone through about eight sermons on Hebrews, and I don't know, maybe we got to have a couple more that we can cover before we wrap all this up. But let's just be reminded that the people here that the writer of Hebrews is addressing, look, they're just going through a tough, difficult period, a time in their lives. We have to remember the context here. They are being persecuted for their faith. That's nothing you and I are familiar with here this morning. Now, obviously, other believers in other parts of the world, they're familiar, you know, or they were persecuted for their faith currently right now. But you and I, at least in America, we are not being persecuted for our faith, for taking a stand in Jesus Christ. But these believers here in Hebrews, that's what was taking place. They were saying, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and they were receiving persecution for their stance. And it's just not that as if that's not enough. They had all that. Then they had these other issues that were going on in their life that were just really testing them. And they had come to this point in their life where it's like, gosh, is this really real? You know, how come God's not hearing my prayers, and how come God is not answering my prayers? So they had a lot of these unanswered questions when it came to their faith, because they were being persecuted. They had a lot of unanswered questions, and what seemed to them were unanswered prayers as well. Now, we're going to see here that they were searching for this city. They were searching for a city, and in a moment we're going to look closer at this city, that they could just settle down, that they could establish their roots, that they could raise a family, that there'd be this sense of permanence in their life and prosperity in their life. And we need to remember the background in which these people from Hebrews, these Israelites came out of, because they had been wandering in the desert for like years. And there was no permanence. They were like nomads, right? They were vagabonds. They didn't know where they would be from one day to another. So there was no sense of permanence in their life. And there was no stability in their life. And there certainly was no prosperity in their life. They had left Egypt in search of this city, of this Jerusalem. Okay, which literally means the city of peace. And we're going to see here in a moment that the writer says that we're all searching for a city like that. And we are. You think about it. You are right now, you're searching for a city of peace. Because all of us this morning, we desire what in our lives? We desire peace in our lives. We all want peace. Everyone here this morning, if you could, there's probably not a whole lot of stability. But if you could, if we had our choices, we would like 100% stability in our lives. And not only that, we all want to prosper in our lives. Not that we have to have all the money in the world, but we sure would like to prosper in our lives. But here's the deal. Even though we desire this sense of peace in our lives, even though we desire this stability in our lives, this prosperity in our lives, I would say that there's very few of us here who have that. There's very few of us here this morning that really have the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have. So what I want us to do quickly is just look at some of the things that the writer of Hebrews says that prohibits us from having that peace. And the first point I want you to see is, what is your city? What is your city, and is it shakable? Okay? Look, each of us have chosen a path in life that we think or we thought would lead us to, that path would lead us to that place of peace. Or we thought that this choice that we made in life, or choices that we made in life, would lead us on that path to prosperity or to stability. But it hasn't. We thought it would, but as we reflect back, we can look at perhaps some of the choices in the past that we have taken in life, and they've been anything but peace. Our lives are like chaotic. There's no stability, and there's very, very, very little peace. And the book of Hebrews here addresses that. And what the writer of Hebrews wants us to do, he wants us to know that Jesus is our only permanent peace. That he's the only source of prosperity. That he's the only source of stability in our lives. Even if we don't gain all those other things that we think that should bring us peace in our lives, like, you know, a nice home or your kids acting right or whatever it is, even if none of that even works out, the writer of Hebrews says, look, you can still have peace that's found here in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a few things in life that can shake us up, right? I mean, there's probably more than just a few, but like this little baby Coke can here. The reason I got a small Coke can, because I figured once I pop it here on Jennifer, that there wouldn't be as much, right? Because I shake this can up. What happens let me turn it this way. What happens when I pop it? Well, you need support from your daughter, right? So I shake this up. That causes instability in this can. And if I pop the top, then that would cause Jennifer to do what? Hannah wants me to do it, right? Yeah. Okay. So just a small little Coke can shaken up can certainly cause instability. Let me show you the picture here of this next slide. No, it's a picture there somewhere, Tony, of there it is. Yeah, well, you know, I don't know, but when you listen to the news in Nashville, they say that thing that's going to happen here in Hopkinsville next month is going to shake things up. And I don't know if they're right or not. You know, I mean, you hear anywhere from like 100,000 people coming to Hopkinsville up to 500,000 people coming to Hopkinsville. But the solar eclipse, you know, that's going to, you know, because they're saying, hey, it could be like a, Liz or someone was saying it could be, the news were saying it could be like a major snowstorm, right? Where it just shuts down the interstates. Because everybody, you know, is wanting to come to Hopkinsville to watch this solar eclipse, and that the interstates could shut down and just cause so much traffic, and where's people going to stay, and is there enough water, and just, so that's just something, you know, that can really shake up Christian County. So yeah, a little Coke can cause a lot of shake us up. The solar eclipse here can shake us up. Also, an earthquake can certainly shake things up. What an earthquake will do, if anything that's not built on a solid foundation, you know, that earthquake has the potential of destroying whatever that is. So yeah, those are just some things that can shake us up. But here's the thing that ultimately shakes us up, and it's death. It's death. There's a story in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus tells of this man. And this man that he tells this story on, this parable, he says, this guy's got nothing to do but count his money. That's all he's got to do. He just counts his money. And he says, he has so much stuff that he's got to build more barns for his stuff. Of course, that was the day before the banks, right? And so it would be like your bank calling you. It'd be like the bank calling Billy Johnson and saying, Billy, look, Billy, you have so much money that our banks can't hold your money anymore. So we're going to have to build bigger banks. Hey, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if your bank said, look, you have so, instead of the bank calling you and saying that your checks bounce, that they called and said, look, you know, you got too much money here, and we can't hold your money any longer. So this guy here that Jesus talks about, he's got all this peace about him, right? He's got all this stability about him. He has all this prosperity that's come into his life, and everybody's his best friend, okay? Well, Luke chapter 12, verse 20, it says here, fool. Now, we're not supposed to call anyone a fool, but the Bible calls him a fool. That's all right, right? But the Bible says, you're a fool. This night, your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Wow. Look, God is shaking up the earth. And the writer of Hebrews says that he's going to destroy everything that does not have this solid foundation underneath it. Hebrews 12:29. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, that's a common image that's often used for God is fire. And the Bible says that God's going to burn everything away one day that is unclean. This is how Paul describes it on the last day, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Let that soak in. Look at that. Our works are going to be tested by fire, and the end result is going to sort out the work that each one has done. If that's true, which we believe that is true, then that final day when we face that judgment there can be the most, or will be the most important day of our eternity. Because Paul says everything that we have done, every action that we have taken, what our motives were, whether they were proper or improper, is going to be tested by fire. And then all the things that we did just to make us look good or look good in front of others or whatever it might be will be burnt up, and only the things that were done with the right motives are going to last. So God's going to shake the earth. It's going to be this purifying fire. And for some of you this morning, I have no doubt that He is shaking things up in your life. He is shaking things up in your life. He could be shaking your marriage. He could be shaking your health. He could be shaking your job. He could be shaking your finances. Whatever it might be. Several years ago, this is before most of you in here were born, like back in 74. Early 70s, Al might remember it if he was still here at that time before going into the Army, that there was an earthquake that took place, and I forgot what magnitude it didn't bring down any buildings, but believe me, you could feel it. And it came off the New Madrid Fault, which was not far from where Billy and Gloria are from. And I was about 8 years old, and I can remember being in our house, And that earthquake took place. Of course, I thought it was fun, but because I was like, I was like all back and forth on the floor. But looking back on that, now I didn't have any control. You are absolutely helpless, right? When an earthquake hits, there is absolutely nothing that you can do when that takes place. And that could be the very thing that God is wanting to do in some of your lives this morning, that He's allowing this earthquake. He's allowing your foundations to be rocked. He's allowing your foundation to be shaken, either to establish a relationship with Him or to reestablish a relationship with Him. Okay, here's the deal. Israel's been called out of Egypt. They're called to the Promised Land. Again, they've been nomads. They've been these vagabonds. They're searching for this place of permanence. They're searching for this place of stability in their life. So they leave Egypt, and they go to the Promised Land. And when they're there, they see this mountain. There's this mountain that's there. And this mountain, the Bible says, is consumed. It's consumed with this fire. It's all around the mountain, or and in the mountain and on the mountain. And there's all this smoke, and there's all this lightning, and there's all this thunder here. And that says there in Scripture that was representative of the presence of God. And what God told Moses to do, he says, here's what I want you to do, Moses. You are to set a perimeter, okay, around this mountain. And anybody, any person, any animal, any child, any woman, it doesn't matter. If you cross that perimeter, you're going to be consumed by it. Well, the Bible says there in verse 21 that that was so terrifying that Moses himself was scared. So the message was clear. A sinful people cannot enter into the presence of God. You got it? Sinful people cannot enter into the presence of God. But here's the catch. How do we find that permanence? Well, let's go back to these individuals. How could they find that permanence that they were searching for, and the stability that they were searching for, and the prosperity that they were searching for, if they could not come close to this God who would consume them because of their sin? How could they find that? Because here's a God that says, you cross this line, and it's going to be over with for you. So wrongly upon their part, what they started to do, they started doing, well, if I can offer one more sacrifice, if there is something that I can do within myself, then maybe God will accept me and that he will not consume me. And you know, all of us here, we face that very same dilemma. And without a proper understanding of Scripture, here's what we think. Listen, without a proper understanding of Scripture, we can just be like the Israelites. We can think, what is it that I have to do in order for the Lord to accept me? You know, if I come to church twice a week or twice a month, is that enough? Or, you know, is three times enough? Or, If I tithe, is that going to be enough? Or maybe if I gave 15%, I don't know, maybe 20. Boy, then, you know, if we're not careful, we will find ourselves in that same situation that the Israelites here found themselves in a moment ago. Because we think, how can God accept me? Because, like, I've done some crazy stuff in my life. I've done some stuff in my life that, look, it is hard for me to even forgive myself, much less the Lord to forgive me. So I must do something, you know, in order for the Lord to be accepting of me. But the writer of Hebrews, what he wants us to know is that Jesus Christ is the better city. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22, the writer says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in the festal gatherings. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, you remember that story, right? In Genesis, we're told how Cain killed his brother Abel. And then when he's confronted with it by God, Cain goes, what do you mean? What do you mean I killed my brother? And God says, look, he says, your brother Abel, his blood cries out from the ground for vengeance against you. You know, oftentimes Christians will talk about, you've heard it in sermons or maybe in your Sunday school class or whatever, or just sitting around talking about spiritual things, and the topic will come up, we're like, well, who's responsible for Jesus Christ's death? Who's responsible for that? And oftentimes people will say, well, it was the Roman government, that Rome was responsible for his death. Or they'll say that Pilate was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. And that, you know, Pilate's wife said, look, man, he's an innocent man. And Pilate says, I know he's innocent, but, you know, they're about to hang me if something doesn't happen here. And so they'll say, well, Rome was responsible. And then other people will say, well, yeah, maybe Rome had a role in it, but it was really the Jews who were responsible. It was really the Jewish religious leaders who were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. And they'll go, well, yeah, you know, okay, so so it was like the Romans were responsible for the death and the murder of Jesus, and the Jews were also, so they kind of like worked together for the death, for the murder of Jesus Christ. And that would be true. But you know who else is responsible for the murder of Jesus? Us. We are responsible for the murder of Jesus Christ. But the good news is this. The good news is that the blood of Jesus from the ground, it does not cry out for our vengeance. You know what it cries out for? Our forgiveness. Not for vengeance, but the blood of Jesus Christ, it literally is crying out for the forgiveness of our sins. Understand that God and His blessings and all of His promises, you know what they are to us? It's a gift. That's all it is. It's just a gift. You don't deserve it, but it's a gift that's been purchased by Jesus Christ. And look, that is so counterintuitive to everything you've ever heard in your life. Because everything you've heard in your life is what? There ain't no free lunch. You know, if you want anything in this life, get up and work for it. I was 12 years old. My dad said, get up at 12. Get up and get a job and pay for your bed. At 12, Daddy, I'm not even a teenager. And you want me to get a job and go out so that is true. You know, like all of our lives, we have heard that if you want anything in life, that you got to go and you got to work at it, and you got to work hard at it. And that is true, but not for all things. It's not true when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ and for Him saving us. There is nothing that we can do. It was all actually done by Him. Okay, next, when Jesus Christ is your city, that the writer of Hebrews says it gives us security. And we got to take fact in that word that it gives us security. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be what? That cannot be shaken. So the foundations of this city, you know, Jesus Christ, are so secure that absolutely nothing can shake that foundation. Nothing can shake that relationship. If you're a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, death, financial disaster, no matter what it is, nothing can shake that. And next, the writer says that when Jesus is your city, there's unbound joy. There's unbound joy. We're told that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, where it says, innumerable angels and festal gatherings. That word festal there means what? You don't even have to know Greek to know what that means. What's it mean? A feast. Yeah, a party, a gathering, a celebration. And look, all of us here probably have been to some pretty good what in our times. We've probably been to some pretty good parties, right? Now, the after effects of those parties weren't too fun. But the parties themselves, because the Bible says that there's fun in sin for a season, in that moment, that was a good time. But look, this word festal here means party or gathering. And it's going to be the perfect party. I mean, there's not going to be any hangovers. There's not going to be any of that mess that when we're finally in the presence of the Lord, it's just going to be a time of celebration. It's going to be a time of festivities. It's going to be a time, as Miss Juanita said, of eating and just having this great time that it's not like we're going to be up on the clouds and floating around with a little harp and all that. That's just not in the Bible. It's just going to be a perfect party time, festival time when we're in heaven. Next, when Jesus is your city, there's going to be a spirit of worship. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27. And thus let us offer to God what? Not just worship, but what's the word before that? Acceptable worship. And then those two key words also, with reverence and with awe. You know, when you worship, you stand in awe of the presence of God for what He has done for you and for how He feels about you. Did you get that? When we truly worship, when our worship is acceptable, we stand before God just with this awesomeness for what He has done for us and how He feels about us. Now listen carefully. Our worship should be mixed with awe and it should be mixed with awe and with intimacy. Yeah. It should be mixed with awe and intimacy. But you know what I think? Is it just me? I think our worship, by and large, is not mixed with awe and intimacy. I think our worship is mixed with distraction and a lack of awe. I think our worship is mixed with so much distraction and a lack of awe. And I'm not for sure that most of us really know how to worship. It's not Brother Mark's fault. It's not the music. Now, there's nothing wrong if you have a certain style or a preference of music. That's fine. But the bottom line is, it's not even that. Here's how I see how worship pertains to us. Well, first of all, let me say this. I truly see that there are some of you, certainly not all of you, there are some of you here this morning, you really know how to worship. You do. Man, you come in here and you are prepared to worship. And you come in here and you shake hands and all that. That's important. But that's, you know, you are here to worship a holy God. And you've got it together. You've prepared yourself, you know, throughout the week and certainly the night before, and then the morning before you walk in here, you want your worship here to be acceptable here to God. However, there are many of you here, you are not prepared to worship. Your minds are just so distracted. And your worship is not acceptable to the Lord. And when I say that you're distracted, here's what I mean by that. There's many examples. And look, it doesn't mean you're a bad person, but it just means that you need some encouraging here. When Mark's up here leading us in worship, you know what I see some of you doing? Oh, we didn't meet budget again. Everyone is invited. What time's that? What? We didn't do that last year, did we? So Mark's up here. He's trying to do his best to lead us into the presence of God, and we're reading our bulletins or doing whatever else. Let me tell you another reason why I think that many of you really do not worship, or that worship is really not a priority for you, is because you drag in here late. Now I know it's a tight schedule that we got there when Sunday school's out at 10:15 and worship starts here, but look, you don't have to walk to Walmart. It's just a few steps, and here's what I hear. Well, golly, if we just had 30 minutes between then, that's not going to work. If you had an hour, for many of you, you would still be late getting here. Because we used to have that 30-minute gap in there, and you're still late. So don't be trying to go, well, just, if we just had 30 minutes, then we could be here on time. And then it's like, well, I know, I just like talking. I like the fellowship, you know, and I understand all that. But look, no conversation is more important than being here on time and worshiping the Lord. There's no conversation. I don't care what it is. You need to be here on time. That's at, you know, 10. Well, my Sunday school teacher doesn't let us out late. Well, get up and walk out. Before long, your Sunday school, and hey, they're great. They want to get that 45 minutes of teaching in there, and I can respect that. But look, if they haven't wrapped up there by 10:50, just leave. They're going to leave right behind you because there's not going to be anyone there for them to teach to. So get here on time. And if that's not enough, here's another further distraction. Boy, it's not a distraction for you, but it's a distraction for me, and it's a distraction for those who sit. Well, just a distraction for everybody. When you get up and leave when I'm preaching, well, first of all, it don't make me feel very good. But it's like really? So you can't go to the bathroom prior to coming in. And that's just not kids. Man, that's just adults. That's adults. Man, you just need to stay, unless your bladder is about to burst. You know, there's always exceptions, right, to the rule. But, you know, unless it's just an emergency, look, you can stay seated for an hour. And here's one more before you stone me. When you all leave this worship center here in 30 minutes, you're going to be leaving. When you leave here, man, this place is a mess. It's a mess. There's like, and you can probably look down at your feet right now. There's all these candy wrappers just thrown in the floor. You know what this, and there's paper, and there's just, some of you just tear up like tissue. And our worship, this area of worship here, it looks like Walmart's parking lot, minus the cigarette butts and the beer cans, right? I mean, it does. Man, it just, I'm thinking, golly, man, this place is just a mess once you all leave. So here's what you can do, okay? You can pick up after yourself, right? And then you can make sure that you're responsible for your kids. Now, I wouldn't know if it was my kid. I wouldn't pick it up. I'd get their tail down there, and I'll be throwing it in the floor no more. Put it in your pocket, you know, and take it out and put it in the trash can. Look, man, we treat this place more like just an ordinary, common place. But this is not a common place. This is what? Man, this is where we come to worship. It's no common place. But that's the way we treat it. No reverence, no awe, and no respect. Okay, what can destroy your city? In these verses we're about to look at quickly, there's several things that can erode our faith. And they don't seem like a big deal, but over time they become a big deal. And here's what I mean by that. The danger to your faith does not happen by some cataclysmic event. Like boom, oh, you know. And no, that's not the way that it normally happens. It's slowly. Slowly over time, our faith in the Lord erodes. And slowly over time, we lose this zeal that we once had for the Lord. It just happens slowly. It's like when the termites come to pay a visit to your house. You don't know the damage that's done until you handed the bill, right? That's the way it is with our faith. It just slowly happens over time. So what can destroy it? Division. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. First thing that can destroy it is division, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, Paul says what? Not Paul. Well, maybe he wrote Hebrews. I don't know, but it sounds like something Paul would say. Strive for peace with everyone. Man, you know, when there's division in your life and when there's strife or there's strife in your life, Man, you forget about making Jesus the city, the central part of your life. And then pride gets the best of you. You know, when you have this strife and you have this division in your life. Now listen closely. When it says there to strive for peace, that means that you be the first one to go to someone if you're offended. If so, even though it may not be your fault, you got it? Even though it may not be your fault, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, you be the one to go. Well, I didn't do nothing. Oh, it doesn't matter if you didn't do anything wrong. That's just what God says. That you be the first one to go and at least to attempt to make. Now, maybe you won't make it right, but there's no blood on your hands because biblically you have done what is right. Okay, here's the next thing that can destroy our faith is worldliness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. For the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So worldliness is the opposite from holiness. And when your mind is consumed with impure things, and when your mind is consumed with earthly things, now look, I know we have to live in this earth, and there's nothing, it's not always wrong to have earthly things, right? But earthly things are still not holy things. They're still not holy. So we have to be careful what we consume our minds with. So the writer here tells us to pursue holiness, and this is strong here because it says, if you don't, then you're not going to see who? You're not going to see the Lord. And when your mind and when my mind is saturated with all the things of the world, there's just this dullness that just sets in. And this dullness just kind of clouds our the holiness that we should be striving for and the purity that we should be striving for in our life. So our desire has been inhibited to live a holy life when we've got all this other junk being put into our minds. Think of holiness like this. It's like pedaling a bike uphill. I mean, it's just not going to happen unless you put in the effort and you not the effort to be saved, but the effort to strive towards holiness. And you there's going to be times that you're fatigued and you want to give up, but no, you just keep on pedaling, you just keep on going, just like you want to try to get that bicycle there up the hill. Because if you don't pedal and you're going up a hill, what's the only other direction? Downhill, not uphill. Here's what Charles Spurgeon once said. You will never gain holiness by standing still. Nobody ever grew holy without agonizing to be holy. Sin will grow without sowing. But holiness needs cultivation. Follow it. It will not run after you. You must pursue it with determination, with eagerness, with perseverance, as a hunter pursues its prey. Paul tells us in Timothy that we are to discipline ourselves for godliness. And we will discipline ourselves in every other arena in our lives, especially for you all who are military here. You will do that. I mean, it's just almost comes second nature. But when it comes to our spiritual life, it's like, I think I'll just take a break. You know, I mean, I've been so disciplined doing this or, you know, in this stage of my life. But, you know, everyone needs a break. And then complacency sets in and then we're not disciplining ourselves for godliness. So we have to discipline ourselves to read the Bible. Right? Like, he just like wants to read it. You just have to do it, because if you don't do it, there's going to be other things that fill in your time. So we have to discipline ourselves to read the Scripture. We have to discipline ourselves to pray. We have to discipline ourselves to share the reason for the hope that's within us. Again, the greatest enemy to our faith is not this big major event that happens. It's just slowly over time our faith begins to rot. Slowly. Again, there's many things that can slowly rot our faith, but just a few that I can think of right now. The first one is just mindlessly watching TV. It will rot your faith. Because it didn't take any effort to watch TV, does it? You kind of sit there and just takes zero effort. But to study your Bible, that takes discipline. Another mindlessly thing that we do that rots our faith is just to run our thumb up and down this thing. Right? Man, that will mindlessly, slowly, nothing big. It's just over time doing this. Just slowly rots your faith. So whatever your favorite social media platform is, you know, whether it's Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram, you know, not that those things are bad, but they sure become bad when you this is what you're doing all day, and you hadn't even tried to memorize one verse. No. Just mindlessly, slowly rots your faith. Here's the trap, though. We think we can come to church and still think everything's good. When everything's not good. When you really don't have this passion, right, to meet the Lord. When you really don't have this passion here to strive for holiness. Let me show you that verse again, because, man, it is what it says here. Hebrews chapter 12, 14. For the holiness, I should have put before that, but without which no one will seek the Lord. So you have to pursue holiness. Look, not that you're going to lose your salvation if you're truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you truly are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will pursue holiness. Now, yeah, I agree there's seasons where, you know, we kind of get a little lazy and lethargic, but you won't stay there. It'll make you sick. So pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. What else can destroy your faith? We're about to wrap it up here. Is bitterness. Ooh, boy, that'd do it in a heartbeat, right? Hebrews 12, 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So there's not really much more to be said about that, right? Because we all know that if I had bitterness towards Tim may not even know that I have bitterness towards him. And Tim's just going about his day. But what's it do to me? It destroys me. Look, if anything good came out of bitterness, the Bible would say, have bitterness. Go ahead and be bitter at that person that even though they did you wrong, you just be bitter at them. That'll make you feel better. That'll teach them a lesson. But it doesn't say that. It says you make sure that no bitter root grows up within you. And then our last point here is what can destroy your faith is sensual pleasures. Hebrews 12, 16. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Remember that story? Esau says to Jacob, hey man, I'm about to starve to death. Now, we know that he wasn't about to starve to death. I mean, we all know what it's like to be hungry, right? But we're not starving to death. Esau said, hey, you give me that birthright, you know, and let's make a little exchange for this soup, and then everything will be good. And then Esau's stomach was satisfied there for a little bit. But that's the deceptiveness of sin. So whether it be your stomach or being sexual immoral, you know, sex outside of marriage is just what? It's just wrong. And here are people willing to have just a few moments of pleasure and defile what the Word of God says. And then after that few moments of pleasure is over with, you feel empty. I forgot what magazine that did this, Forbes or Rolling Stones, probably Rolling Stones. Talked about Nashville, just down the road, how they'll start these parties on Friday and run through Monday afternoon, full of sex and other immoral behavior and drinking and drugs for 3 solid days. But I can promise you, and some of you know this, once that's over with, what's it leave you feeling like? Empty, dirty. But yet they just go right back to it time after time after time, just for that quick fix, just for that quick pleasure, sexual immoral. And Esau is a great example of that, when it came to his food, and he wasn't starving to death. Okay, here's what I want to end this sermon on, is this quote here by J.C. Ryle. A lack of seriousness is what keeps a lot of people from heaven. The carefree way they go through life. It's like those parties. God is serious in observing us. Christ is serious in His death for us. The Spirit is serious in striving with us. The truths of God are serious. Our spiritual enemies are serious in their endeavor to ruin us. Poor lost sinners are serious in hell. Why then should we not be serious too? Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for your word.